My name is Tim St. Louis, and I'm with Rock Lake Christian Assembly. I'm the new director there. I've been there since September in the position there. And, you know, as a child, you know, I've talked about this before, that I grew up at Rock Lake. I had a big family. There were six of us kids. And so just about every week of the summer, we made our trek up here to Rock Lake to drop a child off, pick another child up. And I got to be honest, it just became our summer routine that we'd come up. And I remember every Friday, every Sunday, we pull up and get out of the van, High Gates right there on his stool, right to greet us and to yell at us with his bullhorn, to make sure we were walking between the lines. And so, you know, I have great memories of Rock Lake as a student. You know, I remember back in those days, this scrawny blonde kid running around, terrorizing all the girls on campus. Little did I know then that I would be the director and he would be my facilities manager. It's great to see Luke on board with us at Rock Lake, too. And he finally did catch one of the girls he was chasing then, as Amy is with him. And, you know, it's funny. We look back on our time at Rock Lake as kids, and had just had so much fun. We actually decided, Luke and I both decided to serve as summer staff at Rock Lake over the summer of, 2001? And it happened to be that year my wife, Pam, and I started dating. And it was also that summer that Luke and his wife, Amy, started dating. And so now we're all back together at the camp. It just feels like a reunion back at the camp again. So no, it's great. And my wife was working in the kitchen then, and now she's serving as the kitchen manager now. But wanting my desire to remain connected with the camp then and my desire to remain connected with the camp now is because I'm passionate about the ministry that takes place there. I'm passionate about the mission of the ministry that takes place, that students would grow to be disciples, right, for the kingdom. Nothing inspires me more than when I walk around campus and see students sitting on the benches and at picnic tables and up against the arch and back against a tree with their Bibles open, studying the scripture. I love it. It's why I am where I am. And my desire is to see future generations in that same position, leaning up against an arch with their Bibles open, leaning up against the tree there with their Bibles open, studying the scripture to see what it has for them. You know, my message today, man, comes from that desire to develop leaders for the church. And specifically this next generation that we have. And as we look at that, we're going to be reading from Judges today, Judges chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 13. And I'm sorry, Betsy, if she's in here. I told her Judges 2:10, but a wider passage. Judges 2, 6 through 13 is what we're going to be reading today. And so before I get started, I just want to pray. Lord God, we lift you up, knowing you are the almighty creator, and that all good things on this earth come from you. And Lord, we know you as the giver of good gifts, and that you bless us so richly and so abundantly every day. And Lord, as we study your word today, I pray that you would just open our eyes to what it has to say, the message that it has for us, that you would give us a good gift today, of understanding your scripture. And Lord, I pray that you'd open our ears and allow us to hear. And I pray that you would give me eloquence today, Lord, as I bring your words to these people. In your holy and blessed name, we pray these things. Amen. Judges chapter 2. All right. So here's what we've got. It says in verse 6, after Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. And they provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served the Baals and Ashtoreths. You know, I think this passage is extremely relevant to us today. You know, it's relevant to us because they had a generation who had come up knowing the Lord. And another generation was following right behind them that needed to hear desperately the things that God had done for them. And that's the situation we're in today, right? We have a generation behind us that desperately needs to hear the great things of the Lord, right? That is for every generation. Really, it is for every generation. But let's talk a little bit about the history of this passage and what had led the people here. The author specifically mentions all the great things the Lord had done for Israel, right? But what were some of those things? Now, if we look back, we have a time where Israel was subjugated by the Egyptians, right? And so the Lord had done these amazing plagues in Egypt that led to the freedom of the Israelites. And as the people approached the Red Sea, right, God provides a way as the Egyptians decide that they want to keep them as slaves and begin pursuing the Israelites. God splits the Red Sea so that the people can cross through on dry ground. Right? So a lot of these people, right, it's only 40 years from the time they leave Egypt until the time they get to the Promised Land. So a lot of these people are still alive up to the point of entering the Promised Land. And so, right, they walk through on dry ground. So they've experienced firsthand, right, these miraculous plagues walking through on dry ground. They've been led through the desert by the pillar of fire and cloud, right? They've seen God's presence descend on Mount Sinai. They've been given manna and quail in the desert when they desperately needed food, and there was no other means, right? For a people of 2 million wandering through the desert, it's pretty significant. God also provided water for them, again, through as they trek through. And even as they get to the Promised Land further and further along, you know, God still splits the Jordan so that they can walk through the Jordan River. That's not a small river for the people to walk through. And it says that the priests walked into the river. They waded in with the Ark of the Covenant, and the Lord dried up the water. And then the whole nation of Israel was able to cross over. They see Jericho miraculously given to them. So we see that there are time and time again, God has done miraculous things for this people, for his people, Israel, as they approach the promised land. So how is it possible that a generation could come up not knowing the Lord? I mean, really, how is it possible? But maybe when you're living all these things and you're experiencing them firsthand, maybe forget to talk about them, to share them, to express your gratitude for them. I think that's exactly what's happening with the Israelites at this time. You know, they're experiencing all these things, but they forget to show their gratitude to a God that's providing for them. You know, they've seen their leadership. You know, when we look at what's changed, what's taken the people from where they were outside of the promised land to where they're at inside the promised land, we see that their leaders have passed away. We see something significant, right? Moses, as one of the founding fathers of the faith, when we look into the New Testament, talks about who you're going to see at the right hand of God. They talk about Moses and Abraham, right? And so Moses has passed away. Joshua, too, was a tremendous leader for Israel and faithful to the Lord. And he, too, has passed away. You know, additionally, a lot of the people of Israel, the people who had witnessed those things firsthand, the people who had walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, who'd trekked the Jordan, they passed away. During when they were about to enter the promised land and the spies came back and said, oh no, we certainly couldn't take this land. These guys are way too big for us. And God sent them back into the desert, right? They wandered around, and during that time, that generation died. That unfaithful generation passed away. And so perhaps we're in a situation where these people just haven't been told. They just haven't. Nobody's taken the time to share all the amazing things that God's done for them. Also, you know, Joshua 24:13 talks about as they entered the land. It talks about the abundance. And it says that essentially they've gone from every day relying on God and his immediate presence to lead them and provide for them to living in houses that they didn't build, right? They're enjoying fruits from vineyards that they didn't plant. And farms that they didn't have to work, right? As the Lord's driven the people out before them, they're walking into vacated houses and settling down. It's sort of how this taking over the promised land, that's part of the miraculous work that God's doing for his people as they're settling into the promised land. And so I think there's something significant there. There's something significant there. For years, the people have relied upon a God who was their provider. You know, you've been in that situation before, right, where your finances were tight. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe your house has been foreclosed on. Or a relationship has gone sour. You've been in that point of need where you needed a God to provide something significant for you. He needed to provide a place, food. He needed to provide a job. He needed to provide emotional peace, right, in your life. These people had come to a place where they didn't feel like they needed God the provider because they were in a place of such rich abundance. And in that place of rich abundance, Israel fails to remain obedient. You know, they've made alliances with foreign people. The Gibeonites are one of them, that they made an alliance with the people before going to God and saying and asking God what they should do. And so they've allowed foreigners to reside among them in different areas. And in doing that, they've allowed their foreign gods to remain in the land, which is something that God was adamant that he did not want. He wanted a separate people because he wanted to cultivate a people who worshiped him and him alone. He was building this relationship with his people and needed that time to really set them apart and build that relationship with them. But instead, they've settled among these foreign gods and have taken them in as their own. It says, you know, in our passage, it says that they began to worship the Baals and the Ashtoreths of the people that they've settled among. You know, the people knew this was an abominable practice, right? They knew this was something that God just would not tolerate. You would think, right, that they had surely heard the stories of what happened when Aaron created the calf, right, in the desert. You know, we see this crazy thing in Exodus 32 where it says that Moses takes the gold of the people Aaron takes the gold of the people when Moses is up on Mount Sinai talking with God. And as Moses is engaging God, Aaron's down in the valley and he calls upon the people because Moses has been gone so long. He says, "You know, bring your gold here," and he throws it into the fire. And out comes this calf. And the calf is really just, it's a ball. That's what the ball's form is. Ball is a calf, right? And so essentially this golden idol of Baal comes out. That's what he says, right? And they begin to worship it. And when Moses comes down from the mountain, Moses tries to make sure the people know that this is an abominable practice, that he's not going to tolerate it. And so what Moses does is he takes this idol and he throws it into the fire. He melts it down and then into a powder, and he grinds it up and he throws it into the water, and then he makes the people drink it. It's pretty gross, right? Drink. Okay. Beyond that, okay. So then as he stands there, he calls all of those who are faithful to the Lord to him, right? And it says that the Levites come to him, and he tells them to strap on their swords. And at that point, he sends them into the people, and they cut down people until about 3,000 people had died. He's made it pretty clear that it's a detestable practice, that he, as the leader of the people at that time, he's made it pretty clear that worshiping foreign gods is a detestable practice. But then as Moses goes back up on the mountain to get the second set of the Ten Commandments, because he just broke the first one in rage, to talk to God again, or continue his conversation with God, right, the Lord sends a plague on Israel, on the people, and kills a number of them again. And so not only has it become clear to the people that it's detestable to Moses, but it's clear that it's detestable to God, this worshiping foreign gods, this giving some other god their adoration, their praise. So when these things changed, and Israel's settling down. Their national leadership's dying off. Israel's failed to remain obedient. And a generation has come up who knows neither the Lord nor the great things he's done for Israel. And worse yet, they've gone and begun doing a detestable thing, worshiping the foreign gods. This is relevant today. It's relevant in our churches. It's relevant in our workplaces. It's relevant in our schools. Because we have a generation coming up who has the potential to not know the Lord. And just to be frank with you, I fear for the next generation. And I fear because there's so many opportunities in this world to share our faith and to share the great things that God's done for us. But I got to be honest. Somewhere, we've made our faith a personal thing that we want to hide, that we don't share because it's taboo to talk about. And I fear that because of that, we don't take the time to share with the next generation, with the people around us, the great things that God's done for us. Your testimony is powerful. It opens the doors for people to hear the scripture. If you don't have a relationship with them, you're certainly not going to have an opportunity to open their eyes to the scripture, right? It's a trust issue. And so we can't hide our personal faith, right? We can't hide what God's doing from us or for us from all those around us. We need to proclaim it. We need to talk about it. We need to share it so that our kids and our friends and our friends' kids and our coworkers can know the great things that God is doing. And then that opens the door for this. Thousands of years of testimony to the great things that God's done for us. And Rich sang about possibly the greatest thing, his grace, his amazing grace that he's given us. You know, Israel really only experienced God at that point as the provider. You know, there were certainly some people, their leadership had recognized the relationship aspect, that God wanted more than just, he wanted to be more than just their provider. He wanted to have a relationship with the people. But the people hadn't recognized that yet. They hadn't made that connection themselves. And I think it's one of the more important things that we can take away from this passage is that if we just wait for God, for the times that we need God to call upon him, what should we expect from God? God's not a genie that we just rub a bottle or rub a lamp and he pops up and answers our every whim. God's a God who, our God is, he's the amazing creator. I mean, he's the giver of life and all good things and why wouldn't we engage him in a relationship in our daily lives? Why wouldn't we take time to talk to him and tell him the things that are happening and then expect that God's going to provide for us because we've cultivated a relationship with him, right? when we call on his name, yeah, he opens the doors. He opens the floodgates. He wants to provide because he knows your heart. You know, the people weren't there yet. They didn't recognize the need for a relationship with God just yet. You know, when we rely on God as provider, we can forget how important it is to engage him in all situations. You know, Romans 12:1, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." It's part of our relationship to live a life of worship in everything we do, in every act, in every relationship, to engage the Father. I think it's also important that we take time to rise up ourselves and raise up others. We need to rise up and serve. Rise up and serve in our churches. Certainly, this is a plug, a helpless plug, but serve at camp. You know, yeah. I mean, God wants us to rise up and serve. Serve his kingdom, serve his purpose, and serve his people. Because in doing so, we raise up that future generation. When we serve, we create an incredible example for our kids and our kids' kids. That God's called us to something more. Right? To be servants to the King and to the kingdom, and to help bring people along in their faith. Serving in your church, serving in the camps is a great example. Ephesians 6:7, we see that we should serve wholeheartedly, is what it says. It says we should serve wholeheartedly as if serving the Lord. One week at camp, one quarter of Sunday school may seem like a big sacrifice. I know. I've been there. Vacation's nice. Sunday morning, sleeping in. But God calls us to something greater. You know, he wants us to make sure that next generation knows the great things that God has in store for them. And that he's already done for us. And when we serve, we have an opportunity to share those things. We have an opportunity to share our testimony. We have an opportunity to share our heart. We have an opportunity to share the scripture and our history with that future generation, so that we can make sure that the next generation comes up knowing the Lord, knowing the great things that he's done for you and for your family and for your church and for this people. You know, I remember the people who served in my church who took time for me when I was growing up. You know, who served that quarter of Sunday school. I remember very clearly Ken and Caroline Noonan. You know, that they served a quarter during my second grade year. I remember they let me come over to their house as part of the Sunday school class. I remember they let me have lots of snacks and candy. We had a Bible story. I also remember throwing up in their car on the way home. But But I remember how gracious they were and how, like, they just gave their time. And it was no big deal to them. I was super embarrassed. I mean, even as a second grader, I was super embarrassed that I had thrown up in their car. But you know, it was nothing to them. It was nothing. They just showed such grace. And I remember that. I mean, it stuck with me so long, you know, that if I could serve with a heart that they did. I remember the people who served at camp with me. I remember Corby, Dan Nicholson, and I remember Chuck and Shireen Markell and so many other people from this area who just had an opportunity to share in my life, who took a week of their time, and I'm sure probably have no idea who I am now. That's not true. I'm still connected with a lot of them, but really, I was just a student, one of many that they had a chance to work with during their week of camp, serving as faculty, as a group leader, who, if I had any impact on them, I doubt it. I was just the kid. But they had a huge, huge impact on me. Huge impact on me. And I thank God that they were willing to take the time to pour their lives into mine. Because it opened the door for me, right? To know the Lord in a deeper way. To grow to love camp ministry and see the benefits of it and see the interconnectedness that grows out of it and how we become a greater church because of the interconnectedness that it fosters between our congregations. It's been 30 years now, nearly. Oh man, I'm getting old. It's been nearly 30 years since the first time I was at camp. And I still remember all those people who took time to pour into my life. All these teachers at Sunday school who poured into my life. But I don't have that if they don't ever take the time to rise up and serve. And so I'd encourage you to rise up and serve. Because you never know the impact that you're going to have on a student. You just don't know. And what may seem like 6 or 8 weeks, 12 weeks to you it's a big commitment to work at the church, to serve as a Sunday school teacher. The impact is eternal, right? When you connect with a student and open the door for them to come to know the Lord in a deeper way. The impact is truly eternal. Rock Lake, like so many other church camps, it's a place where we can come and disconnect from everything that takes place in the world, right? It takes a couple days, but we can really disconnect from all the distractions of this life. And about day 3 or day 4 is when you really see people starting to connect to the Lord. And they start to come around. And students, they're so tied into their phones and electronic devices, and you know, I can't blame them. I too am connected to my phone, but the time to really disconnect and get away from the distractions of everything else that's going on in our lives, it's so beneficial, it's so helpful, and being able to take that time and get in the Word and connect to something greater is so powerful. And there's nothing better. There really is nothing better. Because it's at that point when we're so clear-minded that we make decisions for the Lord, where we make decisions to go into ministry, where we make decisions to serve in various roles within his kingdom. And when we enter back in, we have a totally new perspective on the distractions of the world. Totally new perspective. As we close today, I'd like you to think about what God's done for you. What are the great things that God's done in your life? How has he worked in your family? How's he worked in your church? How's he worked in your life? And consider if you're relying on God to be a provider, or if you're ready to take the step to have a true relationship with the Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for providing. You know, we've talked about that. You are the great provider. But Lord, you are so much more than that for us. And I ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see that there's a need for a Savior. There's a need for one who provides a means of grace and repentance. And that, Lord, when we come before you ready to engage in a relationship, Lord, you open the doors and you're ready to rain out your provision on us. Lord, I ask that we would come humbly, ready to submit to your name. And Lord, as we close today, I pray that we would not forget. That we would not forget to share with this next generation all the great things that you've done for us already. We have your word, and we so desire to share that, but Lord, our testimony is so powerful, and help us not to hide that behind the guise of this world that says our faith should be just that, personal. Help us to expose it to the world so that they would know the great things that you've done for us. In your name we pray these things. Amen. If you do have a decision to make today, I ask that you come forward as we sing our invitation hymn, Good to Me.